Chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's read the first 17 verses. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. This simply means David wasn't able to go to the funeral of his mentor because he was in hiding. Verse 2. And there was a man of Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now that's Joshua's co-spy when they went into the land. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now just stop. Remember, 3,000 sheep. And that was the time when sheep shearing was going on, that the marauding bands would come along and would steal the wool that had been sheared from the sheep. Very common practice. And so he's shearing 3,000 sheep. David sent out 10 young men, verse number 5. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace to be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now that thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there any aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. And the young men, and they will show thee. In other words, your men, your sheep shearers will tell you this is the truth. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, gird you on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, Nabal sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. That simply means he flew on them in a fit of anger. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. Now notice verse 16. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. They were a protective shield around these shearers as they were doing their job. Verse 17, now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. The men are talking to Abigail, the wife. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. We'll pause there. What a testimony. Even his workers knew that he was a man of anger, a man of bullheadedness. And so they appealed to his wife, Abigail, and they said, we thought you'd want to know. 400 men are coming up with swords on, and they're probably not going to be throwing a party. It looks bad. So they're appealing to Abigail. Now, as we consider what David is doing, David is responding in a fit of temper. It amazes me that the chapter before, is this on? The chapter before, all right, man, you guys want me to stand behind the pulpit? Whew, that's hard. All right, the chapter before, David was having the opportunity of his life to kill King Saul, remember in the cave? And he said, nope, not going to do it. He restrained himself. He would not allow his temper that you know, had been roused so many times by King Saul, as Saul is trying to publicly lambast him and ruin his reputation and trying to kill him. But he said to his men, "Don't touch him. That's God's anointed." And they quietly slipped away. That was in the previous chapter. Now, David gets word that Nabal's not willing to pay them for their protective duty while they were shearing their sheep. And instead of Nabal thinking about going on strike, he straps his swords on and says, "Men, we're going to go kill every man, every boy, every man-child in Nabal's family." Isn't it amazing how quickly that can happen? You can be right on an issue. Notice what I've said here, the key lesson. You can be right with God on the issue, but wrong as the devil in the approach. I'll say that again. You can be right with God on an issue, but wrong as the devil in your approach. He was right in being upset that the custom of paying protective duty and keeping all of the shearers safe, he was right in believing that they deserved some payment. But he was wrong when that appeal was not granted. Now, the appeal had been rightly timed, it was suitably worded, it was based on truth. But yet we see that Nabal's response, we see that in verse 10, Nabal's response was based on hearsay. It was based on gossip. He had no clue why David was running for his life. He assumed that David was wrong and that King Saul was right. In other words, he listened to hearsay. He listened to gossip. And then he made up his mind. Have you ever done that? You ever listen to gossip, make up your mind, and find out later how wrong you were? Oh man, that's embarrassing, isn't it? Well, there's Nabal. He has just listened to gossip about David. He's made up his mind that David is a rebel, and so as a result of that, he will have nothing to do with him. Now, he should have known that were it not for David, Nabal and all of the Israelites would have been servants to the Philistines. Why do I say that? What happened in chapter 17? David, you remember, went into the valley to fight Goliath. And Goliath said, "If I win, all of the Israelites will be servants and slaves to the Philistines." It was only because of David that the nation of Israel was free, that the nation of Israel had the opportunity to be prosperous and to have everything that Nabal had. Nabal knew that. But Nabal was so bullheaded and stubborn and non-responsive to the truth that he simply said, "Nope. Not going to do anything to help you. I'm not going to pay you anything. Hit the road." And at that point, do we find David immediately saying, "Well, let's go to prayer"? Wouldn't that have been the best thing to do? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been gossiped about? Have you ever had things said about you that weren't true, and then you saw people responding in a wicked, unkind, hurtful way? What's the last thing you normally want to do? Right? You want to take that sword off your wall, or your gun out of the shelf, or wherever it is, you know. You want to minister unto those people. That's natural. Only problem is, anything that's natural is never supernatural. That's our problem. When we respond to the flesh, when we refuse to pause and say, "Now, Lord, you are a sovereign God. You have allowed this to happen. What is it that you want me to learn?" It's one of the hardest lessons in all the Christian life. Amen. When you've been hurt, misunderstood, falsely accused, maligned, and there's nothing you can do about it but pray. Now, notice how I said it. But pray. What does that tell you? When we say, "Oh, There's nothing we can do but pray. It's kind of like the church that was going through all kinds of difficulties, and their offerings were going down and down and down and down. And finally, the officers of the church got together, and they said, "We don't know what in the world is going on. Our offerings are killing us, and I guess all we can do now is pray." And one of the deacons said, "Oh my goodness, has it come to that?" Now, what does that tell you? Prayer is the last thing that comes to our mind, and how wrong that is. If David had gone to prayer, God could have given him a different perspective. But when we immediately reject prayer and decide, "I'm going to take matters into my own hands," we always get in trouble. Now, we've seen what David is going to do. He's going to go kill all of the kids, the boy children and the men and that kind of a thing. The Bible says, "Pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we'd all have to say amen to that. Boy, we know what it means to have our flesh weak. But you may say, "Well, now wait a minute, Pastor. I've never murdered anybody." But now notice my note. Christ is not just satisfied to take the gun out of your hand. He also wants to take the poison out of your heart. Does that make sense? He wants to take the poison out of your heart, because when you have been hurt, when you've been misunderstood, when you've been falsely accused, when you've been maligned, when you have been taking that which you don't deserve, poison begins to develop in our hearts. Notice he wants to teach you how to love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. Isn't that a fun assignment? Love your enemies. And I'm not saying love it when they fall down and skin their nose. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. Love your enemies. That's agape love, which means to show that they are precious. Love your enemies. Now notice what I said here, number four. Why did it get to David so badly? Well, here it is. He didn't expect such treatment from Nabal, whereas he expected that kind of treatment from King Saul. That's all he'd been getting from Saul. But when you get wrong treatment from somebody that you did not expect, that's what hurts the most. And what hurts really more than anything is when you get hurt by whom? Friends who are, there's nobody here but us, so we can talk. Christians. Because we say, "I never thought that she would," and you fill in the blank. I just never assumed that he will mark it down. We will be hurt by each other. Because when you're not expecting it, it blows your mind. But if you're expecting it, you're simply saying, "Okay, God, all right. I know that you allow people to say things and do things, but you have a purpose for me." If not, Romans 8:28 is not in your Bible. God has a purpose even when Christians say and do things. And so the lesson for us is it's most tempting when we least expect it. When we least expect to be mistreated by people, that's when we're most tempted to give in to our temper or give in to our bitterness, give in to our anger, our seething, however you may want to respond. Now, notice I said in number five, Nabal violated Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. Don't have time to read those tonight. But it basically said that Nabal had a responsibility to help David and his 600 men and help them financially and give them food and things like that. But it was also the normal custom of the day to pay for services that David and his men had provided. That there was no question about it. That was the normal custom. But Nabal was so bullheaded and stubborn. Now let's look at the main characters. Nabal, his name means fool. That's one of the five Hebrew words for fool. There are five Hebrew words, five different Hebrew words. They're all translated fool. It might be simple fool, might be silly fool, that kind of a thing. But five different Hebrew words, interesting study. It talks about what these fools are like and what their characteristics are and how you should respond to this kind of fool or that kind of fool. But Nabal is the worst kind of fool, and the meaning of that word is committed fool. Committed fool. And that's one who is committed to teaching you. He is not open to any admonition or warning or whatever. He is committed to teaching you. And so the name itself tells us what kind of man that he was. And we saw in verse 17 that even the workers said, nobody can speak to him. What a shame to be that kind of a person. He was called a man of Belial, which means a man of the devil. But we notice he was very great. There are four ways that people can be very great. Great in possessing, that's Nabal. Great in doing, great in conceiving and promoting great thoughts, or great in character. Now, which should we be? Focus on great in character, conceiving and promoting great thoughts, and great in doing. Forget about the great in getting and the great in possessing. If God wants you to possess things, wonderful. But don't make that your goal. That was Nabal's goal. What he could possess, what he could gain. So that's Nabal. Secondly is his wife, his second character. Abigail means source of joy, and I'm sure she was. The Bible tells us she was intelligent and quick-thinking and wise and beautiful, and she was approachable. We see in verses 14 to 17, the men came to her and said to her, this is what's happened, this is the situation. She was approachable. And of course, we all kind of have to stop and say, how in the world could such a fine lady have been married to a bum like this guy? I mean, that's the first question that comes to my mind. How in the world? Well, back in those days, they had arranged marriages, and this may have been an arranged marriage. I don't know. But even today, sometimes I ask myself the same question. How could such a sweet girl be interested in that bum over there? You know, but anyway, I won't get into that. So that's the second character. The third character, of course, in the story is David. Now, we notice there are natural conflicts that we have, husband-wife conflicts. I'm telling our 2B1 class, that's a young married, the newlywed class, that usually shouters and pouters marry, and it's really interesting to watch them communicate. One's a shouter, one's a pouter, and the more the other one shouts, the more the other one pouts. And so that's a source of conflict. Or don't be punching right now, okay, all right? Or an arranged marriage because he was rich, maybe. But notice, see here, natural conflicts because of different attitudes, temperaments, or philosophies of life. See, we all have different temperaments. We all have different personalities. We may have different philosophies. That may be a source of natural conflict, but that is no excuse for acting in the flesh. It's no excuse for responding the way Nabal did, nor is it an excuse for responding the way David did. No excuse at all. Or maybe employer-employee conflicts, conflicts between your conscience and your temper. Now, notice in verse 13, the conflict development. These men were sent by David. They gave the message to Nabal. Nabal responded the way he did. And it's interesting and very commendable. They did not react to him. They just shut their mouth. They turned around and they walked away and they gave the report to their master. That is how you and I should respond when we are servants of Christ, when we're abused. Zip the lip and go talk to your master. Amen. Get alone with God. I'll never forget my first ministry. I had been there for about 6 months, and on December 7th, what is December 7th, by the way? Pearl Harbor Day. Yeah, that was my Pearl Harbor Day. All my boats were bombed out of the water. I was called in. The pastor wanted to meet with me, and he began to tell me everything that I was doing wrong. And that all the ministry, every ministry that I was involved in, how I was doing everything wrong, and it wasn't successful, and it wasn't the way he wanted it. And I tried to defend myself for about an hour, and finally I just sat there quietly. He went on for another hour. And after 2 hours, I said, is that it? And he said, for now. I said, okay, thank you. Got up, walked out, and walked across the street. We lived across the street. I walked in the house, and Ruth said, what are you doing home? And I said, we're moving. Get our suitcases. We're leaving. I'm not putting up with this trash. And I just got started to tell her about the last 2 hours, and the Holy Spirit said, zip it. Go to the woods. See, the woods is where I would go and just walk and pray and cry out to God, sit down on a stump for a while, get up and walk and pray some more. And the Lord said, go to the woods. I said, honey, never mind, I'm just going to go to the woods. Well, I went to the woods, and I prayed, and I cried. And I told God it wasn't fair. I told God everything about that pastor, and I said, Lord, this is just not right. You know, if you want to take him home today, it'd be fine. I mean, I just want to give God permission, you know, if that was his will, you know. But you see, my attitude hadn't changed. Are you with me? My attitude was one of argumentation, not submission. I didn't have a learner's spirit, a teachable spirit. I mean, I had a master's degree. You with me? And he's telling me that it's not going right. I mean, when I got there, we had some buses, and we were running 100 on the buses. He said, in 3 months, I want you to be running 400 on the buses. In 3 months, we were running 400 on the buses. We went from 200 to 600 in church. The church was just booming, and I thought, you're not happy with that? You see, my head was just beginning. I was going to have to buy a new hat was the problem. You know, my head was just swelling. You know, I was like, ooh, this is going well, and that's going well. And all of a sudden, bam. And I'm telling God all about it. And God is saying, I didn't bring you here for 6 months. Well, Lord, if he would just... So we had to talk some more and walk some more and sit on the stumps some more. And finally, I came to the point, I said, okay, I know you didn't bring me here to resign in 6 months. All right, I will try to develop a teachable spirit. I will try to be submissive. I'll try to be kind and loving. Okay, Lord, all right. I know I responded incorrectly. And then the Lord said, I want you to go back and apologize to the pastor. And I wanted to stay in the woods until late, hoping he wasn't in the office. I went back to the church, and he was in the office. And I, yes. Pastor, I just want to tell you my heart's attitude wasn't right, and I was wrong, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And you know, I want to be submissive. I want to learn from you. And I just went on and on and on. He said, okay. He said, but there will be other things that you need change. He didn't have the spirit of mercy, okay? That wasn't his Holy Spirit gift, all right? But what did I learn through that whole process? Don't go home and complain to my wife. Don't get on the phone and complain to anybody else in the church. What did I learn? Go to the woods. Go to the woods. You see, when your feelings have been hurt, when your anger has been riled, when the seeds of bitterness have been planted, don't talk to anybody but God. And keep talking to him until God changes your heart. Amen. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Sing it. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. See, God is always teaching us those lessons. Always teaching us those. The question is, are we teachable? Are we teachable? Or are we headstrong? Are we proud? Are we arrogant? If so, guess what? God will have to teach you the lesson, say it, again, right? Again. And I'd just as soon learn the lesson the first time, right? So here's David. He's not responding well. He didn't go to the Lord in prayer. And he's simply saying, God, I'm going to kill him. And so these men responded much better than he did. They went to their master and simply responded and said, this is what he said. And God help us to be like those 10 young men who, when we have been lambasted, we zip the lip, we go to the master, and we say, now, Lord, you're in control. And as you read this entire chapter, it's one of the longest chapters in 1 Samuel, as you read the chapter, you will see how in control God is. But at the beginning of the chapter, it sure didn't look like it. And so consequently, we see that David responds immediately. There's no prayer. He desires to answer a fool according to his folly, violating Proverbs 26:4, which the Bible says, if you do that, you will be like him. But they come along in verses 14 and 17 and informed Abigail as to what had happened. And so Abigail begins to respond wisely. She's going to protect her children. She protects her husband while remaining loyal to him. Notice verse 24. Verse 24. She fell at David's feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Notice verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. Make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Whew. Isn't that interesting? She says, David, all of your life, what a testimony you have. Evil has not been found in your life all your days. Don't start now. That's what she's saying. Don't blow it now. And so she begins to have a full catering service for 400 men. And she feeds them. It's amazing what she's able to put together quickly, and that's what you call fast food service, you know. And boom, right there in the wilderness, she feeds 400 men. Notice David's rationalization of his rightness. Notice verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. You notice that? He was keeping it. He was protecting it. So that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. And so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him of the morning light that pisseth against the wall. Those are boy children. So he's rationalizing his rightness, his wisdom in killing all the males in the family. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can rationalize horrible things when we get angry? Here's David. So notice how she appeals. First of all, she's very humble in verses 24 and 25. We saw that, verse 24 and 25. And secondly, she responds in faith. Now, her faith is in God as he is working in David. Notice, if you will, verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil of my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord, the meal for the 400 men. And I pray thee, forgive the trespass. So she's responding to him in faith that he's going to listen to God. Notice the little first bullet point there. She appeals to him to remember that his life is wrapped up in a bundle with the Lord to be totally identified with him. Notice verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. She's saying, King Saul is chasing you, but your soul is bound in a bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Boy, is she wise. At this point, she is reminding him that God can deal with Nabal just like God dealt with Goliath, with the sling and the stone. But she's reminding him, you didn't kill Goliath. God killed Goliath. And David, if you will leave this situation with God, God can bring it to pass as well. But don't put your hand to it and you be guilty of this sin. I imagine David's head dropped in shame when he recognized that's exactly what he was doing. He was responding in anger. He was responding in vengeance. And notice my next bullet point, when the issues that boil our blood are left in the hands of the Lord, he doeth all things well. When the issues that boil your blood, and I'm talking about major issues. So last week I've heard of some pretty major issues. The loss of over $15,000 that is not right. There's no way it's right, but the believers are being asked to accept it. And so many other issues that I hear about in my counseling. Let me tell you something. When your blood is boiling, take it to God. Take it to God. Learn to pray. Remember the songwriter that says, just keep on praying till light breaks through? The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Our problem is we pray for about 5 minutes and then we take matters into our own hands. Are you with me? And God is saying, I can take matters into my hands if you'll leave them in my hands. So whatever you're going through, trust God. And so she focuses attention on his future. Notice verses 30 and 31. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto you. When you become king, you won't have this on your conscience or on your record. Nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. She's basically saying, let your coming glory regulate your present actions. Let your coming glory regulate your present actions. And how true that is for us believers. Our coming glory at the judgment seat of Christ should regulate how we speak, how we act, how we deal with people around us, because one day we will give an account. Amen? Give an account of how we responded when we were wronged and took matters into our own hands. And so she begins to say, always remember, God's in charge. Now, just stop and think. If David had killed Nabal and all of his male children, what would King Saul have said? He'd have spread the word throughout all of Israel that David and his men were now a menace to the entire country. They had wiped out a man's household. That's what Saul would have said. There would have been a whole lot that David could say. As a result of that, would he have been considered as the next king of Israel when Saul was killed in just a short period of time? No. You see how the devil works? See, the devil knows that if he can get us to respond in sin, often he can disqualify us from what God has planned for us in the future. If he can get us to respond in sin. Notice G. And we'll come to the end with that. David responds humbly. He responds humbly. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." And here are the lessons for us when we have been abused and falsely accused and lied about and misunderstood and attacked. Here are the lessons for us. Number one, stay teachable. Stay teachable. God allowed it. If God allowed it, he will use it. Because if he brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. Amen? What God allows, he will use. And God had allowed this to take place in David's life and to use it. Number two, be willing to change. Be willing to change. Is it possible for a spiritual leader to become headstrong and bullheaded and stubborn? Now, those aren't the words we normally use. We use words like determined, strong leader. Let's just be honest about it. It's just stubborn and bullheaded, right? But this man was willing to change when he recognized, I was getting ready to make the mistake of my life. Are you willing to change? When someone points out, this is going to hurt you, please don't do that. Are you willing to change? That is a godly person. Notice number three, he thanked the one who reproved him. He thanked the one who reproved him. So many times when somebody reproves us, we get angry at them. We get frustrated with them. Teenagers, when your parents reprove you, when they shed light on something that is wrong in your life, thank them. They love you. They want the best for you. Thank them. That's exactly what he did. And then number four, it's not perfection that molds our hearts to God. It's humility. Because we've all failed on the perfection part, haven't we? Our heart becomes molded to God's heart when we are humble enough to admit, I blew it. And God, please forgive me. And then number five, when conflict arises, number one, look at both sides of the issue. Look at both sides of the issue. Never be hasty and pray first. Now, when David made this decision, he backed off. He might as well just unstrapped his sword. He's not going to take vengeance on Nabal. At that point, God says, thanks, David. I'll take it from here. The Bible tells us that last part of the chapter that Nabal's heart turned cold. He had a stroke, as it were, and shortly died. Now, did God step in? Oh, yes. No question about it. But when did God step in? It's when David stepped back. Is that a lesson for us? God never steps in until we step back, until we give God the go-ahead. Lord, you take care of it. You're in charge. So many times we say, yeah, I know, but God just hasn't done it fast enough. You're not God. Let God be God. Let God be the one who determines how it's going to be done, when it's going to be done. And you just back off and learn to pray. Learn to pray. You know what'll happen? You never go wrong when you learn to pray. Amen? Because God changes our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder, my precious friend, what is it that God's trying to teach you in the hard lessons of your life? When you've gone through unfair, harsh, difficult situations, are you like David? Have you immediately strapped on your sword emotionally? Have you responded with verbal attacks or I will get even attacks? Or will you tonight realize that God is working in your heart to do the same thing that he did in David's heart, to give you a teachable spirit? to cause you to become humble under the mighty hand of God, to turn the situation over to God and let Romans 8, 28 and 29 truly be true in your life, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose. That's his purpose. If you tonight are willing to be honest with God and say, Lord, you know my heart, you know my struggle, you know my issue, would you tell God about it right now? As we come to the end of this service, Lord, you know my heart. You know why I've just been really battling with this issue or these people or these circumstances. Lord, you know what's been keeping me awake at night. You know the first thing that comes to my mind in the morning. You know, God. And Lord, that doesn't glorify you. Change my heart tonight. Do some business with God in the quietness of this hour. Heavenly Father, have your way. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after thy will while we are waiting, yielded and still. And Father, may this week be so different because we have decided tonight to stop fighting our own battles, humble ourselves, have a teachable spirit, and let you step in as we step away. Could be one of the greatest lessons we experience in all of our Christian life. Tonight, Father, make it real. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have not turned in your faith promise commitment, please feel free to do that this evening, one of the ushers or one of the pastors. God bless you. Be warm and be filled. Depart in peace.